August 29th. Our reading in the Old Testament for today will come from the book of Job, chapter 31, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 33, verse 33. And of course, the book of Job is really all about the suffering of Job. So I wanted to take just a moment to talk about suffering. Suffering is helpful when we turn to God for understanding, endurance, and deliverance. Suffering is harmful when we become hardened and reject God. Suffering is helpful when we ask important questions we might not take time to think about in our normal routine. Suffering is harmful when we refuse to ask any questions and miss any lessons that might be good for us. Suffering is helpful when we're prepared by it to identify with and comfort others who suffer. Suffering is harmful when we allow it to make us self-centered and selfish. It's helpful when we're open to being helped by others who are obeying God. Suffering is harmful when we withdraw from the help others can give. It's helpful when we're ready to learn from a trustworthy God. Suffering is harmful when we reject the fact that God can bring good out of calamity. Well, here as we read in chapter 31 of Job today, we'll read that Job had not only avoided committing the great sin of adultery, he had not even taken the first step toward that sin by looking at a woman with lust. Job said he was innocent of both outward and inward sins. Job affirmed that depending on wealth for happiness is idolatry and denies the God of heaven. We excuse our society's obsession with money and possessions as a necessary evil, or the way it works, so to speak, in the modern world. But every society in every age has valued the power and prestige that money brings. True believers must purge themselves of the deep-seated desire for more power, prestige, and possessions. And we must also not withhold our resources from neighbors near and far who have desperate physical needs. And with that, let's begin today's reading here in the Old Testament. August 29th, the Old Testament. Job chapter 31, verse 1 through chapter 33, verse 33. I, Job, made a covenant with my eyes, not to look with lust at a young woman. For what has God above chosen for us? What is our inheritance from the Almighty on high? Isn't it calamity for the wicked and misfortune for those who do evil? Doesn't he see everything I do and every step I take? Have I lied to anyone or deceived anyone? Let God weigh me on the scales of justice, for he knows my integrity. If I've strayed from his pathway, or if my heart has lusted for what my eyes have seen, or if I am guilty of any other sin, then let someone else eat the crops I've planted. Let all that I have planted be uprooted. If my heart has been seduced by a woman, or if I've lusted for my neighbor's wife, then let my wife belong to another man. Let other men sleep with her, for lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is a fire that burns all the way to hell. It would wipe out everything I own. If I have been unfair to my male or female servants when they brought their complaints to me, how could I face God? What could I say when he questioned me? For God created both me and my servants. He created us both in the womb. Have I refused to help the poor or crushed the hopes of a widow? Have I been stingy with my food and refused to share it with orphans? No, from childhood I have cared for orphans like a father, and all my life I have cared for widows. Whenever I saw the homeless without clothes and the needy with nothing to wear, did they not praise me for providing wool clothing to keep them warm? If I raised my hand against an orphan, knowing the judges would take my side, then let my shoulder be wrenched out of place. Let my arm be torn from its socket. That would be better than facing God's judgment. For if the majesty of God opposes me, what hope is there? Have I put my trust in money or felt secure because of my gold? Have I gloated about my wealth and all that I own? Have I looked at the sun shining in the skies, or the moon walking down its silver pathway, and been secretly enticed in my heart to throw kisses at them and worship? If so, I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean I have denied the God of heaven. Have I ever rejoiced when disaster struck my enemies, or become excited when harm came their way? No, I have never sinned by cursing anyone or by asking for revenge. My servants have never said, He let others go hungry. I have never turned away a stranger, but have opened my doors to everyone. Have I tried to hide my sins like other people do, concealing my guilt in my heart? Have I feared the crowd or the contempt of the masses, so that I kept quiet and stayed indoors? If only someone would listen to me. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out the charges against me. I would face the accusation proudly. I would wear it like a crown, for I would tell him exactly what I have done. I would come before him like a prince. If my land accuses me, and all its furrows cry out together, or if I've stolen its crops or murdered its owners, then let thistles grow on that land instead of wheat, and weeds instead of barley. Job's words are ended. Job's three friends refused to reply further to him because he kept insisting on his innocence. Then Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite of the clan of Ram, became angry. He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. He was also angry with Job's three friends, for they made God appear to be wrong by their inability to answer Job's arguments. Elihu had waited for the others to speak to Job because they were older than he, but when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite, said, I am young and you are old, so I held back from telling you what I think. I thought those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. But there is a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. Sometimes the elders are not wise. Sometimes the aged do not understand justice. So listen to me, and let me tell you what I think. I have waited all this time, listening very carefully to your arguments, listening to you grope for words. I have listened, but not one of you has refuted Job or answered his arguments. And don't tell me he is too wise for us. Only God can convince him. If Job had been arguing with me, I would not answer with your kind of logic. You sit there baffled, with nothing more to say. Should I continue to wait now that you are silent? Must I also remain silent? No, I will say my piece. I will speak my mind. For I am full of pent-up words, and the spirit within me urges me on. I am like a cask of wine without a vent, like a new wineskin ready to burst. I must speak to find relief. So let me give my answers. I won't play favorites or try to flatter anyone. For if I tried flattery, my Creator would soon destroy me. Listen to my words, Job. Pay attention to what I have to say. Now that I have begun to speak, let me continue. I speak with all sincerity. I speak the truth, for the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me if you can. Make your case and take your stand. Look, you and I both belong to God. I too was formed from clay. So you don't need to be afraid of me. I won't come down hard on you. You have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard your very words. You said, I am pure, I am without sin. I am innocent, I have no guilt. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches my every move. But you are wrong, and I will show you why. For God is greater than any human being. So why are you bringing a charge against him? Why say he does not respond to people's complaints? For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings. He makes them turn from doing wrong. He keeps them from pride. He protects them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Or God disciplines people with pain on their sickbeds, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite for even the most delicious food. Their flesh wastes away, and their bones stick out. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. But if an angel from heaven appears, a special messenger to intercede for a person and declare that he is upright, he will be gracious and say, "Rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life." Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. He will declare to his friends, "I sinned and twisted the truth, but it was not worth it. God rescued me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light." Yes, God does these things again and again for people. He rescues them from the grave, so they may enjoy the light of life. Mark this well, Job, listen to me, for I have more to say. But if you have anything to say, go ahead, speak, for I am anxious to see you justified. But if not, then listen to me. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. And now we begin to focus on the New Testament, and our reading today will come from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Some false teachers had started carrying forged letters of recommendation to authenticate their authority. In no uncertain terms, Paul stated that he needed no such letters. The believers to whom Paul and his companions had preached were enough of a recommendation. Paul uses powerful imagery from famous Old Testament passages predicting the promised day of new hearts and new beginnings for God's people. No human being can take credit for this process of conversion. It is the work of God's Spirit. And we'll read that Paul was not boasting. He gave God the credit for all his accomplishments, while the false teachers boasted of their own power and success. Paul expressed his humility before God. No one can claim to be adequate without God's help, as no one is competent to carry out the responsibilities of God's calling in his or her own strength. And we'll read today here in this passage of Scripture that Paul recalled the stone tablets on which God had written the Old Covenant, calling it the Old Way. He identified the law, although leading to death, as nonetheless glorious because it was God's provision and proof of his intervention in the life of his people. But that which was summarized on stone is nowhere near as glorious as what came with the new way, life in the Holy Spirit. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, his face glowed from being in God's presence. Moses had to put a veil over his face to keep the people from being terrified by the brightness on his face and from seeing the radiance fade away. The veil kept them from understanding references to Christ in the Scripture. When anyone becomes a Christian, well, that veil is removed, it's taken away, giving eternal life and freedom from bondage. That person can then be like a mirror reflecting God's glory. And now let's begin our reading today, here in the New Testament. August 29th, the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Are we, Paul and his co-workers, beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation, or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old way, with laws etched in stone, lead to death.
though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Our reading today from the Book of Psalms will come from Psalm chapter 43, verses 1 through 5, where it speaks about the Holy Mountain. Now, the Holy Mountain is Mount Zion, of course, in Jerusalem, the city that David named as Israel's capital. The temple was built there as the place for people to meet God in worship and prayer. You hear the reference quite often in Scripture about going up to Jerusalem, and that is literally true. From any direction you approach the holy city, you're always going up because it sits on God's holy mountain. But also read here, the psalm writer asked God to send his light and truth to guide him to the holy mountain, the temple, where he would meet God. God's truth provides the right path to follow, and God's light provides the clear vision to follow it. If you feel surrounded by darkness and uncertainty, well, follow God's light and truth. He will guide you. Psalm 43, verses 1 through 5. Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Proverbs 22, verses 8 and 9. Those who plant injustice will harvest disaster, and their reign of terror will come to an end. Blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor.